So it's good to be with you this morning. I'm Steve Little, in case you didn't know. And I am the president of Baptist Church Planters. As Pastor said, I've been the president for 4 years. Prior to that, my wife and I, we were dairy farmers back in the 80s, and then left the farm, went to college, ended up in Brazil, planted a church. In our first term, it was a hoot of a first term. Learned the language, planted a church, adopted a baby, you know, and in 4 year period, and just a great time. By the way, that church meets today. Its pastor's been there for 26 years, and his name is Paulo Antonio Melanes, and they will have two services today. They run two services also, and they're planting two churches on their own. The church I come from, my sending church, is Open Door Baptist Church in New Woodstock, New York. The church is 40 years old. It's planted 7 churches. It's a church that's smaller than yours. It has mothered 7 churches in upstate New York. So your theme, I love your theme, the need for healthy believers and healthy churches in America. My wheelhouse right now is America. I operate in the 48 states. We will go to Hawaii if I have to suffer for Jesus, and Alaska if I need to hunt, okay? But that's where we work. I'll talk about that tomorrow night. I love your theme because your theme is so important to America right now. You realize that in America, 4,000 to 5,000 churches every year are closing. We developed at BCP, we developed a whole closure counseling ministry because of the number of churches closing in America. It's astounding. The missionaries who are here today who travel the U.S. and travel and they're in churches all the time, they can tell you, they can verify, churches are not healthy in America. And so it's estimated about 100,000 evangelical churches in America are in decline, and serious decline. So your theme is right on the mark of where America is at. And I applaud you for that, and I applaud the leadership for it. And Tom Rainer wrote a book. He's written a lot on revitalization, but he wrote a small book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And in this book, it's really good. I think every pastor and deacon should read it because at the bottom of it says 12 ways to keep yours alive. And actually, I brought this for your pastor. It's not your birthday, but I trust it'll be a blessing to you.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, it's been a blessing to us and to our staff. Rainer, in this little book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, which is being read by thousands, and churches are trying to figure this out. Come tomorrow night, I'll tell you what we're trying to do about it. Without owning it, we're trying to help it, help churches. But he does this autopsy of a deceased church, and here's a synopsis of what he says. Churches are in a very slow erosion process, and they don't even know it. The only hero stories in churches that are in decline come from their history. It's that old proverbial, we keep looking back at the good old days. But there's no hero stuff happening in the midst. The church does not look like its community. The text we're going to look at this morning is all ethnicities. Church ought to look like its community. The church's ministries and budget slowly moves inward and they don't even see it. The Great Commission is taught but not lived. Therefore, there are no baptisms illustrating its reality and its power. Hardly ever see a baptism in a declining church. Preferences are elevated to convictions. Church rarely prays together, rarely does anything together. You don't know how many churches I've been in. They call it prayer meeting. They maybe do 10 minutes of praying. And this does not is not just indicative of churches that are 20. It's sometimes churches that are 400 or 500. Where prayer has left the church. We don't spend enough time praying on our knees together. I was in a conference in New York State, and this was a few years ago. There was about 900 men in the room. Guess where they asked me to lead the prayer hour. Guess where we started? 900 men on their knees for about 45 minutes, praying, grouping up. All of a sudden, it rippled through the auditorium. All of a sudden, men are weeping, confessing to each other, depending upon each other. Men came forward. 7 men came forward in that service after the prayer time, gave their life to full-time service. About 80 men stood and said, "I am addicted to pornography." It was phenomenal. We don't pray enough. The facility becomes the focus and the purpose of staying open. I deal with this all the time. The discipleship is only a concept, but not practiced or even can be defined by a church that's in decline. So Rainer is on target. Your theme for this conference, healthy churches, or the need for healthy believers and healthy churches in America. Can I say to you this morning that I never have come across a healthy church that doesn't have healthy believers? So therefore, it starts there. It starts with us as God's people, being healthy in our personal lives and in our personal relationship with Him. And I just want to kind of probe that this morning from a text out of actually the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28. It's a great text. And may I say this? That this text is not a missiological text. And by that I mean, this is not a mission text. If you go to seminary and you study missions, you're going to study a missiological processes, or you're going to study missiology. But this is not a missiological text. It's a disciple text. It's for followers. That's whom Jesus is addressing. It's for those who are the apostles, but also those who are the other followers are called disciples. It's a discipling text. And it's vitally important for us because healthy churches are full of discipling peoples who are impacting other people. And as you know, Pastor Jinx was all about discipleship. In fact, this is the greatest area we're working in right now, is the area of helping churches get back on track and facilitating that process. Matthew 28, verse 18. I like to include 18 because it's part of the thought. It's actually, I think it's the power of the text. But chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" I'm a little low on energy this morning. I'm just really tired, and I mean it for real. And this last week, I've been struggling with vertigo. So if you see my eyes going, that's because vertigo is going, and things are spinning on me a little bit. I'm just really tired. I got that way when I was on deputation. How many missionaries that are on deputation know what I mean? I preached 8 times 1 week, and I was exhausted. I was just exhausted. So I was before a congregation like yours, and the pulpit was a really big pulpit. And I made the mistake of leaning on the pulpit, and I said, "Let's have a word of prayer." And when I leaned forward, my belt buckle hooked right on the edge of the pulpit, and I reached up and I grabbed the front of the pulpit, and I started praying. And the more I prayed, the more I went down, and went down, and went down. And I can't do it on this because it'll tip me over, and all of a sudden I'll go over anyways. But I went right to sleep on the top of the pulpit. Not good when you're on deputation. And nobody knew what was going on. My little daughter, she's a bank executive now, but she leaned over to her mother and said, "Mommy, what's Daddy doing?" My wife, she's as cool as a cookie. She says, "I think he's sleeping, honey." Oh, the who? And everybody in the church, you know, they're like, okay, they're trying to be respectful. And then they start going like this. My wife's telling me this later. She says, they start going like this. And then I woke up. And if you're a deer hunter and you wake up in a deer stand and you're like 20 feet off the ground, you have no idea where you are. And it's like, whoa. And like, I don't know where I'm at. And I said, I didn't even remember hardly anything about. My wife says, all you said was, Father, I'm at least knew I was praying. And then I said to the pastor, he was sitting right here, I said, Pastor, it's so good to be in Farmington this morning with your folks. He says, you are in Huntersville, Pennsylvania. So I'm not going to fall asleep on this skinny, okay? But I am a little bit tired this morning, so bear with me. I think one of the things Jesus was most concerned about with his disciples is that they would reproduce themselves in the lives of others. In fact, he says it in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. This is the command. It's a direct imperative. Go make disciples. Now, when I was in Bible college, I had a wonderful theology professor. His name is Dr. Floyd Berrickman. He wrote Practical Christian Theology. And one day, I sat him down, and I said, Doc, can you tell me, I mean, I looking at the, I'm studying theology, you know, and I'm looking at the sovereignty of God, and I'm trying to understand my role in it, and I'm right off the farm, and I'm just trying to figure it all out. I said, how in the world do you make a disciple? Because this is a command. Make, go. You're going to go, or I'm going to talk about that. In your goings, make disciples. And I said, how do you make a disciple? I mean, do you put a little of this in, you put a little of that in, and you mix it all together, and voila, one comes out? You know, I mean, I don't know. How do you make a disciple? And he said this. He said, sit down for a second. And he says, I'm going to tell you how God makes a disciple. And he went to Psalm 19. And he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day and night unto night, they speak forth. And there's no one on planet Earth that can get away from it. It speaks day unto day and night unto night. In theology, we call that general revelation of God. Romans 1:20 says, even his eternal power and attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made or in the things that are made. And so he says, the heavens declare it. He's kind of a feeble man at this point. And he's getting all excited, you know. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it speaks to all, regardless of language and culture. And they can't get away from it. And then on top of that little, Romans 1:19 says, that which may be known of God is manifested in them because God hath shown it unto them. So little, there's this exterior net world declaration of God through the heavens and through the earth and all the plants. And then on top of that, there's an internal witness within man that he cannot escape that God exists. And then on top of that little, on top of that, God has not only given general revelation. Whoa, I got to go keep my head going in the right direction. On top of that, there's not only this general revelation, but there's this special revelation from God that he has recorded in human history of his interaction in the life of man, and it's called the Word of God. And it was forever settled in heaven before the foundations of the earth. And so little, there's this general revelation. There's an internal revelation. There's a special revelation of God that he has given, and it is being translated into all kinds of languages and people's groups, and it is going forth. In fact, little, it's the power of God unto salvation. And then on top of that, little, when Jesus arrived in heaven after his ascension, the Spirit of God was sent to the earth, and he moved like a wind going through the earth. And he's convicting of righteousness and sin. And he's working in the hearts of mankind. And then on top of that, little, God saved you to be his voice of what you will do, God will do, in the life of a sinner. And you are his voice. But mark it down and don't be haughty. If you fail, God will raise up others in your place because he is God. And there is none like him. And he declares the beginning from the end. But you want to know how to make a disciple? You trust God. And you speak forth what he has done for you. And you speak forth the gospel, the good news. There is salvation from this whole mess around us. And the God of the universe, and the God of the Bible, and the God of the Spirit of God, he has sent forth, he is coming to earth. He has secured it all through his Son, through the Word, through the Spirit of God, and he declares who he is in all creation. That helped me so much. Because it took the burden off of me. And I'm one cog in the wheel. I'm one part. But I play a very important part. Because Paul said, if you failed to speak forth the riches of his grace, he could make the rocks cry out if he needed to. Because he is God. But he's chosen the foolishness of our proclamation about who he is to cause this to happen in the life, because we're connected with all the other people that we come into contact with in our goings. The part about being haughty had to do with me not seeing myself as a dirty, rotten, filthy, rag-ridden sinner that was only saved and in Bible college because of God's grace, but not because of any good thing in me. So I had a wonderful message to tell everybody I came into contact with. 2 weeks ago, I was on a plane, and there was a businesswoman sitting next to me, and she was dressed to the T. She was all about business, and we got into a 2.5-hour discussion about what is faith. We had a wonderful time. And she said at the end, she said, you know, I've gone to the Bible only when I was in trouble. I'm at a really good place in my life. Where should I start reading? Isn't that cool? See, this, Floyd Berrickman also helped me understand that there's this pre-salvational work of God going on. And it's through all those things I just talked about. There's this thing that he called this pre-salvational work of God, and the heavens and the Word and the Spirit and the witness of people that are interacting with lost people, and God is orchestrating all that. And that's a process of coming up. But salvation itself is what Romans 5:1 says, having therefore been justified. That's punctiliar action. That's point action. That happens at some point. And I want to deal with one word in here that's the word authority in this text. But that's point action is when men, women, children, whatever, they come to a point where they recognize their condition as a sinner, and they understand who God is by the revelation from here, who Jesus is, that he died for their sins, and they confess him, they cry out to him. I'm going to deal with that also in this word authority. And at that moment, they are redeemed, or they are justified, or they are brought into the family of God. It's punctiliar, and it has to do with Matthew 28, verse 18. And then, so there's this process leading up to it. We're a part of that. In our goings. 2 weeks ago when I was on the airplane, I was in my goings. And God, by his orchestration and his sovereignty, he seated me next to this lady. Comes up to this point. And then after that point of salvation, there's another process, and it's called sanctification, or it's called discipleship. And this text also deals with that. So Jesus says here, I guess I better get back to my notes. I get too excited about all this stuff. Jesus says here in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want to deal with a couple words in there. I want to deal with the word authority. The word authority is defined this way, and this is a lexical definition. If you go to a lexical definition, it's like a dictionary. It's like a Greek dictionary on Greek terms. This word authority is the word exousia. You can hear it in the word. Exercising, the right to exercise. Here's what it means. It's translated this way: power, authority, right, liberty, jurisdiction, strength. It is the power to choose, or the liberty of doing as one pleases. Jesus is saying, all of this authority has been given to him. All he has the right, or he has the power of choice. He has the liberty of doing what he pleases. But if you read the Gospels, he gained this, notice in the text, that this power or this authority was given to him. We know it to be, it was given to him by the Father. Because when he was here, he lived out all that the Father sent him to do, and he secured it. And he's been given it. Now, when he's saying these words, he has already been to the cross. He's already been to the grave. He's already resurrected from the grave. He's standing before his disciples in his resurrected body with the marks of crucifixion in his hands, his side, and his feet. And he's saying these words from a redemptive or a post-redemptive place where he's already secured redemption, and he's getting ready to ascend into the heavens from where he came from. And he says, all this authority has been given to me. And if we want healthy churches, we have in our own lives as believers, we must understand he has bought us, and we are under his choices and directives. He can send you anywheres. Since I left the dairy farm in 1984, I've moved my family 28 times for the sake of the gospel. I don't like moving. But it's not about me. Sorry for the vernacular. It ain't about you either. He has the directive. He can say to me, Little, I want you to go over there. In fact, when 4 years ago when BCP was asking me to come to the mission, I was arguing with God for a month. I don't want that job. That's terrible. There might be a John Jenks that comes into my life. There's a lot of responsibility and a lot of weight. I didn't want it. I'll tell you a little story. I had moved 27 times at that point. 8 years ago, in that process, 8 years ago, I told God I don't want to move again. I'm tired of moving. My kids have never known a homestead. I'm tired. Can you understand 27 times? My kids never had a place where they would go home. So we finally had a piece of property in upstate New York. I was planting a church. Church was just about ready to graduate. They wanted to call me to be the pastor and stay. You know, I was 58 at the time, and I was thinking, this is a great plan. And then a few years later, God came knocking on my door. I mean, our kids never had a homestead. They were all coming. Now they're all grown, but they're all coming home. And they brought their dead animals to bury in my backyard, you know. We had a burial thing going on out there. They never had any place to bury animals because they never had a homestead. My daughter brings a horse. Dad, I got to put my horse down. I'll rent a backhoe. I mean, they never had that. So I never forget the day after I fought with God for a month and lost. I sat my kids down in my dining room, all grown, and said to them, I want you to know something. God is moving Mom and I to Elyria, Ohio to manage a mission. And I'll tell you, that was the hardest thing I said to my kids because all of their heads went down. They all understood what that meant. And in that struggle of a month with God, I had to come to the place where it was His right to exercise His will over my life that He bought with His blood for His glory. Now, don't get me wrong. I love what I'm doing. I had a blast with the teens downstairs answering their questions about all these things that I've been working on. But at the moment, it wasn't pleasant because it was invading my life in the area of what I would surrender myself to. We just sang it up here. Wholly surrendered. This word authority, all authority, it has two connotations with it in the lexical definition. It has a judicial decision that is made by the one who has authority, and it has the ability to manage domestic affairs in the word. Can I put it this way? By the way, where's Jesus today? Where is He today? He's at the what? Right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Scriptures bear it out. He's doing a priestly work there, high priestly work. He's interceding for us. But this is the two sides of it. There's the judicial side of this where He says, I have been given all authority, all judicial authority. Think back to the day that point action I was talking about earlier. Think back to the day when you came to an understanding that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I was in a funeral about 3 weeks ago for a Hispanic lady who was one of our missionaries and died in her mid-40s of cancer. And I stood before 300 or 400 people and I spoke. They asked me to speak through an interpreter. They're all Hispanics. And I made this statement to them. I was talking with them, and I said, look at it from a human history standpoint of view. Just put Jesus in the midst of history, and I'm speaking at a funeral where we're mourning over death. And I said to them, all of them, I said, let me ask you a question. Where I was talking about all the major religions and philosophies of the earth or of the world, and I narrowed it down to a few. I said, let me ask you a question. Where is Confucius today? Where is Buddha today? Where is Muhammad today? Where is Joseph Smith today? They're dead. And not one of them was ever able to do anything about that which was their biggest enemy, and that is death. Only one who rose up in human history, who defied death, and looked at straight, even at, I was speaking from Acts or from John 11. Even at Lazarus, He defied death itself by calling Lazarus back out of Hades or the place of expectation where Abraham's bosom was. Only one in all of human history ever overcame our biggest enemy. And it was Jesus. And my oldest boy is a lieutenant police officer, and he said, if you had 500 witnesses, I could prove it easily. And Jesus had 500 witnesses of His resurrection. And so Jesus, after the resurrection and after the ascension, He was enthroned next to His heavenly Father, and He's there as the human raised from the dead, representative of all the peoples of all the earth, and he's seated on their behalf with the marks of crucifixion in his body. And from a judicial standpoint of view, the day that you confessed that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and he represented you from a judicial standpoint of view at the throne of God, and he stood between you and God the Father, the God of the whole universe, and he said, when you confessed, Father, that person just confessed the work that we have been doing. They have embraced by faith, and I present them to you as totally forgiven on the basis of my redemptive work on the cross for them. I am their righteousness, and they're saved. That's what happened at that point action. Now, all the way up to that play, that point, is this pre-salvational work of God, and we are a part of that as his witnesses. And so he starts out verse 19 with saying, after he says all these things, and notice in the verse 18, I'm not looking at the text, but it's in my mind. Notice in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given unto me, all exousia has been given unto me, where? In heaven and on earth. In heaven, I think he's talking about the book of Hebrews coming up. The representative work that he will do before the throne of God the Father on earth. And it's orchestrated from there. And he's the head of all of it. And it's orchestrated from there, but it's happening on the earth. As the Spirit of God is moving through the earth. The Word of God is going through the earth. The witness of his people. In fact, verse 19 says, therefore, he's speaking to his disciples, in your goings. It's not a command, it's a participle. Go therefore. That's not a command. It's a participle. In your goings, here comes a command. Make disciples. In other words, be a part of what God is doing in the earth. Right here in Wisconsin Rapids. I have this question for you. Where are you going this week? You're going someplace. I know where I'm going Tuesday morning. I'm getting up early and I'm heading to Iowa. Because I got a meeting in Iowa at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. From there, and my goings are different than your goings. And after that, I go to Michigan. And after that, I go to Ohio. And after that, I go to New York. That's my goings. Where are you going? You going to Walmart? You going to work? You going out to eat? My wife goes to Walmart, looks for the cashier that looks like they're having their worst day. Look like they're angry. And she'll go get in line there. She'll go up to him and say, because she's in her goings. She'll go up and say, you look like you're having a tough day today. Usually they'll say, yeah, the boss has been a jerk today. Or whatever. Maybe having marital problems. You don't know. We were in a restaurant having a meal. Waitress brought the meal. We're getting ready. Waitress, they say the same thing all the time. So is there anything else I can get you? My wife looks up at her and says, yeah, there's just one more thing you could do for us. My husband and I are followers of Jesus Christ, and we're going to pray for our meal. How can we pray for you? She sat right down next to my wife, put her head on the booth, and started weeping. When she got her composure, see, you have no idea what's going on in people's lives. But if you don't show the love of Christ and exercise the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. This gal that sat down right next to my wife, she just put her head down. She began to bawl. Up to that point, she had a smile on her face. When she finally got her composure, my wife put her arm around her and just loved on her, patiently waiting for her to get her composure. She lifted her head. She said, you don't understand. Last week, my 12-year-old son died. And I do not know what to do. It's happening all around us. But God is moving through the earth. And we have been told we are his witnesses about what this all means to us and declare the good news that he cares. and he redeemed. And Jesus is waiting. So if you're here this morning, well, now that's wrong grammar. My secretary, she would correct me. You already know they're there. It's not if you are there. It's since you are here. That woman's going to kill me. Since you are here, for those who are followers of Jesus, what is he asking you to do? We know for sure he's asking you to be a witness no matter where you go. But for some, he may be calling you, and you know it deep in your heart and your mind. No one else may know it. But he's calling you to serve him. But you are already serving him faithfully here. And this church would graciously and wonderfully send you forth because you're already being effective here. It's possible you are a follower of Jesus, but you're not being effective here because you're sitting on your duff. I would encourage you to get off of it and fully surrender to Christ. It is also possible that you've wandered in here this morning and you've never come to that point of action, as many of us in this room have, where you've confessed that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and you know you're not saved by his grace because you've never come before him and admitted to him that you are in need of the Savior Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I'm here to tell you this. If you will trust him and fully believe by faith that he will forgive you to the uttermost, he will gloriously and miraculously save you from all your sin, and Jesus will fully represent you at the throne of God. If you say, Steve, you don't know, man. I am so bad. You don't know what I've done. If you walk into my office at BCP, you'll see a letter hanging on the wall from the American consulate in Recife, Brazil. It represents a man by the name of Chuck, who was in Brazil illegally, wanted by the Miami Police Department for 18 years of imprisonment, sold a kilo of cocaine to undercover officers, fled the country, bought an illegal passport in Brazil, total shipwreck of a life. He's a drug addict. He's an alcoholic. He was married to a Brazilian woman. After they got back to Brazil, she divorced him. He has two children in Brazil. I mean, he was ready to kill a man. He was just a total shipwreck. Can I say this? He was no different than me when I was 15 years old in my little Baptist church in Breesport, New York. I was in need of a Savior, just like he was in need of a Savior. And God's grace wasn't any different for him than it was for me. But Chuck started reading the Word of God, and he devoured it. And one night he called me, and he read this verse to me. This is a freebie for you guys, because the first session I didn't tell that story. This is the verse he read. Therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God the Father through him, Jesus, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. He was miraculously saved. Now, the letter hanging in my office was not about his salvation. It was about the American consulate, because this man was repatriatized back into the American judicial system. God had forgiven him judicially, but Miami hadn't. But he was repatriatized back into the American judicial system as a testimony of the grace of God in his life. So how about you? You're a part. If you've been redeemed and you're a follower of Jesus, you are a part of God's miraculous and powerful demonstration in the earth. And for many of you, it will be right here in Wisconsin, of what God has done in your life. And you fully need to depend on what God is doing around and in the life of those people. And healthy believers make healthy churches. And those churches reproduce themselves like the believers do, reproducing themselves. Healthy churches reproduce themselves. And I commend you for looking at Plainfield and all that we're trying to do to help facilitate what you're doing there. May God bless you, and it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor.